Thank you, Emily. If we were to put together this well-known chair, which will appear on the screen, with this well-known quizmaster from this well-known quiz program, what is the well-known catchphrase that comes to mind? You are such an educated and cultured audience. I've started, so I'll finish. Magnus Magnusson's famous catchphrase. Many of us are very good at starting things. Some of us are not quite so good at finishing things. I wonder how many homes have unfinished projects in them. I wonder how many of your homes are unfinished projects. Yes, that laughter said something, didn't it? So many things, we start out with every good intention, don't we? But we just never quite get round to finishing. But I discover when I read the New Testament that there's actually quite an emphasis on finishing things, completing things, getting the job done. For example, just a little quick whistle-stop tour through the New Testament. At the end of his life, Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, said, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he was describing God and the things that God does, he says that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And talking about himself, Paul, when he was meeting with some leaders from one church, said, "My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And then towards the end of his life, Paul was able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And one more. And this was written to someone, a man called Archippus. You've probably never heard of Archippus. He only gets mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and once in Paul's letter to Philemon, who was a member of the church in Colossae. So Archippus only gets mentioned twice. He's not very well known. In fact, I've told you everything we know about him. All we know about him is his name and the fact that he was a member of the church at Colossae. He's not particularly well known. But he happens to be one of my favorite Bible characters for a very particular and very personal reason, which is that on the 27th of September, 1975, 36 years ago, could you believe it, the day that I was ordained into Christian ministry, Gilbert Kirby, who was the principal of London Bible College at the time where I'd studied, took that verse and preached on it at my ordination in the Charge to the Minister, which happened in a free church ordination. And the basis of that verse to Archippus that Gilbert Kirby used and preached to me on the day of my ordination was this: "See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." And so that was a verse that, as it were, God prophetically spoke over my life 36 years ago. And it's a significant verse, I think, isn't it? Because it almost sets a principle that, in the light of the fact that God is someone who always finishes what he begins, and the Apostle Paul's example of someone who had a burning desire to finish what he'd begun, there's this verse in the Bible that, in a sense, although it was written to Archippus, comes as a message to every individual Christian and to every local church, saying, see to it that you complete, that you finish the work that you've received in the Lord. And so, if that is what God is saying to us, see to it that you complete, see to it that you finish the work, that sort of raises the question, doesn't it? What is the work that Jesus has given us? What is it that we are due to be finishing? What is it that we need to complete? What is the work? As a local church, as a group of people who are followers of Jesus, what is the work that he's given us to do? And the reading that we had this morning gives us the answer to that question. Because in this account, in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, just before Jesus returned to heaven, he gathered his disciples together, and the work that he gave them to do was this: go and make disciples of all nations. That was the work that Jesus gave to his followers. If you don't like that version of events, if you think, I don't really like that one, let's try another one, you could always go to Acts chapter 1, which is another account of what Jesus said to his disciples before he returned to heaven, where he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Different type of language, but basically the same message, the same work, the same task that he's given to the followers of Jesus. And if we had probably about 6 weeks to develop this into a series of sermons rather than just one Sunday morning, we could take 1 week where we could focus on the power that Jesus says we will need in order to complete this work, the power of the Holy Spirit that we need if we are going to be witnesses to Jesus, if we are going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. We could focus on that, but we haven't got time to this morning. We could focus on the fact of the presence of Jesus. We could have a week looking at that, where Jesus promises to go with his disciples. And we could spend a week unpacking what it means to know the presence of Jesus with us and to take the presence of Jesus into the situations that we go into. But we haven't got time, so we won't focus on that. We could choose to focus on the parameters of the mission, that Jesus said it is to go on until the end of the age, and that it is to go to the ends of the earth. And we could spend a week looking at what it means to do this until the end of the age, and to do it to the ends of the earth. But we haven't got the time, so we won't focus on that. We're simply going to focus on the work itself. That Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the work, that's the task that he gave to his church. That's the work he gave them to do. And as that goes down through the centuries and as it comes to us, that's the task that we have inherited from those first followers of Jesus. Because if Jesus said that it was to go on until the end of the age, then I think we can sort of work out that the job isn't finished, because to the best of my knowledge, the end of the age has not yet happened. We're still here, so it must still be going on. That's the task we've inherited. That's the mission that has been entrusted to us. And so what we're looking at this morning, just in this context of missional communities, is part of our sermon series where we're asking, why do we do what we do? And we're asking the question, why? Why are we going through this transition process from a focus on Barnabas groups that we've had for many years into this new focus on missional communities? Why are we doing it? And the answer is this: we're doing it because Jesus gave us a job to do. He gave us a task to fulfill. He gave us a mission to complete, to go and make disciples of all nations. And that is not yet finished. It's an incomplete mission. It's an unfinished task. And I believe that at this season in the life of St. Barnabas Church, God is saying to us what Paul said to Archippus: see to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. Because until the end of the age, when Jesus returns, that is to be our mission. That's our vision, to be witnesses to Jesus, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the work to which we must be committed. A few weeks ago on Vision Sunday, I quoted a phrase that Henry used, where Henry said he wanted to lead a church that was unreasonably outward focused. And I know one or two people did bristle a little bit at that. I know you bristled because you told us so. You didn't really like that. Well, we've listened, but we're not going to change it. We want to be part of a church that is unreasonably outward focused, because that is what Jesus told us to do. You see, if Jesus' last words to his followers had been, take care now, look after yourselves, then we probably would be setting up pastoral communities. But those were not his last words. The last words of Jesus were not, take care now, look after yourselves. His last words were, go and make disciples of all nations. And so because Jesus' last words were, go and make disciples, we are setting up missional communities. Communities that have a focus outside of themselves. Communities that are committed to taking the good news to people all over the world in a variety of different situations. We are deliberately and consciously choosing to make Jesus' last command our first priority. That's why they are missional communities. But a few weeks ago, in an earlier sermon in the series, Why We Do What We Do, I looked at a different question, which was the question, well, why do we do church at all? And one of the key messages that we looked at on that day, and if you weren't here, you can listen to the sermon via the website, or you can order a copy at the arch after the service. We looked at the fact that the first followers of Jesus, newly filled with the Spirit, getting on with the job that Jesus had called them to do, had this immediate and instinctive awareness that God wanted them to do life together. We looked at one passage in Hebrews, and we saw that a key part of doing life together was about meeting together. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, not giving up meeting together. And once again, if this were a series of six sermons, we could take another 3 weeks to look at this element, about the community element, the meeting element. We could focus on the places where they met. The fact that we read in Acts that they met in the temple courts in a large public setting, and they met in homes. And we could focus on the need to have different types of gathering, some which are large and public and some which are smaller in other settings. We could spend time looking at that, but we won't because we haven't got the time today. We could focus on the pattern of their meetings if we had another week to look at it. We could see that some of their meetings happened every day of the week. They met in the temple courts. We can see that as time went on, they developed a pattern of specifically meeting on the first day of the week. And we can see that some of their meetings were spontaneous and informal and just happened as the people of God came together. We could focus on that, but we won't this morning. We could focus on the purpose of their meetings if we had a sixth week to our sermon series. And the fact that in Hebrews 10 we have these each other and one another phrases that are used. And there's a whole raft of them in the New Testament about things that we're called to do to each other and to one another. And the fact that they can only really be fulfilled in a smaller gathering as well as a larger gathering. There are some things that we can do together in a larger gathering, but there are some things that we can only hope to do in a smaller gathering. And there are some things that you can only hope to fulfill as a Christian in the presence of other Christians. For example, when the Bible says forgive one another, what's got to happen first?
You've got to offend someone.
You've got to offend someone, that's right. So how can you forgive if you haven't first offended someone? And you can't offend someone unless you're close enough to them to really irritate them. And so we want to provide settings where you can be close enough to one another to really irritate one another, to really offend one another, so that you can learn to forgive one another. Because you might just about manage to offend one another in church like this, but to really offend one another, you've got to get into a smaller setting, haven't you? We could focus on that, but we won't, because that's not what we're looking at today. What we're focusing on is this. That another key part of doing life together is not just meeting together. It's the fact that as we read the New Testament, we see that they did mission and they did ministry together. When you read the book of Acts, the story of the first followers of Jesus, one of the things you notice is that they very, very rarely worked alone. In fact, I mentioned Gilbert Kirby a moment ago, who was principal of London Bible College when I studied there. And I remember Gilbert Kirby warning us as theological students. He said, let me give you one piece of advice, and it's this: cranks work alone. Never work alone. And that's true. In the early church, they very rarely worked alone. Another quick whistle-stop tour. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, he did so with the 11. When Peter was going up to the temple, it was Peter and John who were going up to the temple. When Peter went to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, we read that some of the believers from Joppa went along as well. On his first missionary journey, Paul took Barnabas and John Mark with him. And then on the second missionary journey, after Paul had had his barney with Barney and fallen out, and Barnabas and Saul were not going to be together, it was Silas and Paul who went together. And then very quickly they recruited Timothy, so that as the bishop reminded us last Sunday when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, it was Paul and Silas and Timothy together who were writing. the first followers of Jesus realized that they needed to do life together, and that meant meeting together, but it also meant doing mission and ministry together. So, why are we doing missional communities? Why are we going through this transition? Well, we've already said they're missional communities because Jesus told us to go and make disciples, and that job isn't finished. But they're missional communities because we believe that Jesus calls us to do life together. And that involves not just meeting together, but it involves doing mission and ministry together. Not as lone rangers, not as independent beings, not as isolated individuals, but together. That's our calling, to do mission, to do ministry together. During the week, I was involved in a review with one of our mission partners, Caroline Burns, who's just back from Bolivia for a little while. And a few of us were meeting with Caroline to conduct a review with her about the work that she'd been doing. In the little report that she'd submitted, she quoted a phrase which I've heard her use before, but it was significant, I felt, in the context of what we were looking at this morning. And she said this: if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. It's a brilliant phrase, isn't it? People do slow you down, don't they? You don't get on very fast if you go with others. But you often get further if you go with others. And that's why we're doing missional communities rather than just encouraging all of you individually to go and do your own thing. Because if you all did your own thing, you might do it faster. But if we do it together, we believe we'll get further. We'll do more. And at its simplest, that's why we are doing missional communities. This week, I created my own Twitter account. I'm down there with the social technology kids. And my first tweet was a summary of this sermon. It said this: missional communities. Missional because Jesus said go. Communities because we go together. That's why we're doing it. That's why we do what we do. And it is one of our top priorities this year. I didn't see anyone actually obeying Henry's command to come into church with these cards attached to your forehead, as Henry encourages us to do, because they do fall off, as you notice. But the first of our key strategies for this year is to encourage everyone into missional communities. And today is not just a day where once again we want to talk about it and you go away saying, yeah, I think I know a little bit more about that. I wonder what they will do about it. Today is a day when we want it to be a day not just for information but for taking action as well. It's as we've prayed about this Sunday, we really have prayed for some very specific outcomes. We've prayed that all of our existing pilot missional communities will gain new members as a result of today, that some of you this morning will have been to one of these displays and you will make the decision that says, that's the one that I am going to be involved in. I'm making a commitment today to be involved in a missional community. I'm concerned about social justice or the homeless or about prisons or East Asia, about Palmer's Green and Southgate. Or I want to get out on the streets and pray for people. And you're going to say, I'm making the decision today. I'm going to align myself with one of these communities. We've prayed that all of our other missional communities that are at the idea stage will gain more people who are interested in those ideas. And so, really thrilled to see the number of post-it notes that are on the Your Ideas board at the back. And we're praying that out of that, some new missional communities will begin to emerge. But also we're praying, and have been praying, that every one of you who regards yourself as a regular member of St. Barnabas Church this morning will make the decision to say, I want to get involved in a missional community. Because that's what it's about. It may be one of the ones you've heard about. It may be that God put something else into your heart today. But either because you live in a neighborhood, Palmer's Green and Southgate, or another neighborhood, or because you have a link into a network, maybe your life has in the past been impacted by homelessness or knowing someone who was in prison, or maybe your heart is moved by a need and you want to get involved in justice matters or any other neighborhood or network or need. We're praying that God will stir the hearts of all his people today and that on the basis of the information that you've seen, you'll make a decision to take action. So let's pray that that will happen. If I can invite the worship team to come back and begin to prepare to lead us into the closing song. Let's stand together, shall we? Holy Spirit, in this moment, we ask you to come and work among us. We always need you, and we need you in so many different ways. But one of the ways that we need you this morning is we need you to touch our hearts and to show us individually which area of need, which neighborhood, which network, which specific need are you putting on our heart that you're calling us to get involved in. So let's just take just 30 seconds just to be before God and invite the Spirit to touch your heart now and say, of the people you spoke to this morning, of the information you looked at, which is the one that right now the Spirit of God is just stirring your heart about to say, you could get involved in that? And as the Spirit of God stirs you in this moment, as in this moment He just touches your heart about the particular work that He wants you to be involved in, then I believe God wants to say to you, as He said to Archippus years ago, as He said to me 36 years ago on my ordination, as He says to each of us this morning, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Whatever God touches your heart about in this moment, see to it that you do something about it to complete the work you've received.
You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope of the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless.